Remember we talked last week and I said that God had had already created laws. We think about the laws being the Ten Commandments, but He had already created laws. He created laws in nature. He created laws in the fact that when He created the lion, He told them to multiply after their own kind. Every animal was to multiply after their own kind. He set a law as far as the seasons were concerned. He set a law when the sun was to come up and when the sun was to go down, when the moon was to come out and the stars were to come out. He set a law for the sea. He said, you know, you come this far and no further. And He set a law as far as the trees, as how they were to bloom. So God had already established laws. And when He made man and He put him in the Garden of Eden, He established a law there. And remember what that was? It was with the tree. He had all these fruit trees, but there was one tree that they were not to partake of, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God had one law in the garden. And we think Ten Commandments are hard to follow. And they only had one law, but we know that they broke that law, and so now we have the law of sin and death, right? And we see that in verse 1, it says that the serpent was more cunning. It means subtle and wise. But I want you to remember now, when we're reading here, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent was good because everything that God had made was good, right? And so the serpent was good. It's not a bad thing that he was cunning. It just meant that he was discerning, all right? But we see that that Satan has entered into the serpent. That's what has happened. Satan has entered into the serpent. And if you see that the serpent was also a beast of the field, and God had created a garden for Adam and Eve, and He put Adam and Eve in a garden, and it was a place where He would meet with them. And remember, He had told them that they were to subdue and have dominion over the earth. It doesn't mean that the whole earth was a Garden of Eden. It means that He created a place called the Garden of Eden where He had put them in a place where an enclosed place where God would meet with them. It's where they were in His presence. And so we know that Lucifer, or Satan, as he's referred to, if you have your sheet there, you can see some of the names of Satan in the scriptures that you can go back and look at. Just because he fell, remember, he fell. We talked about that last week in Ezekiel and Isaiah. We read those scriptures, how he was cast out of heaven. But when he was created perfect and he was created good. And he fell because he wanted to be in God's place. When Satan fell, he did not lose any of his wisdom or the fact that he was still an angel. He was a fallen angel. But angels are not like us, are they? They're spirit beings. So they can go and come, and we are bound to this earth. We don't bounce up in the sky, do we? We do, we fall down and go splat. So we see that what he did was he lost the glory that God had given him, and he lost his place at the throne of God. if you look, what he tried to do was he wanted to, he came to Eve to tempt her. And we'll see that he also did the same thing to Jesus. Adam, that we're talking about now, is the first Adam, and Jesus is called the last Adam. And we'll see that the same temptation that he came to in the garden is the same temptation that he came to Jesus with. So he said in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So we see here that that the thing that he did was he came, Satan came, and what he did is what we were talking about, because tempting was he began to put God's word into question, to cause her to question God's word. And he said, has God said? Now remember, Eve was good. She was in a good relationship with God. She was in a good relationship with her husband. And Satan just came with that one question. Has God said? Satan did not deny God's word, but he introduced the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. That's what I want you to think about. When you begin to twist the word of God, or someone takes the word of God to twist it to suit their own purposes, it's as though then we become the judge of what God's word is saying. And we're not to judge it, we are to walk in it in obedience, right? And in this scripture where Satan says in verse 1, he says, "Has God indeed said?" He uses Elohim, remember? And after creation, it calls God, it calls him Yahweh God, covenant Elohim, covenant creator, the one that they were in covenant with. But he was careful not to use that. He used Elohim, just the creator, not the one that they were in covenant with. It's all in how you say something, isn't it? You notice that today you have to be so careful with your words. You know, a lot of people can say, "Well, I'm a Christian." But what I mean by a Christian and what they mean by a Christian are not necessarily the same thing. If it was a Jehovah's Witness, they could say, "Well, I'm a Christian." But then when we would begin to talk, we would see that I believe that Jesus is God and that He saved me from my sins. Jehovah's Witness believes that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. So, right there, you know, you're not saying the same thing. Even though they use the same words, they're not saying the same thing. And so what he's doing is he's wanting to bring that little doubt to her. He was careful not to mention God's personal covenant name, but stuck to Elohim. And Eve followed his lead, as she too only used Elohim in their dialogue. Because when she says right here, she says in verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," she uses Elohim. She does not use the covenant name of God in this. Satan questioned God. That is the one thing that Satan has not changed. He has not changed that tactic. If he can get you to question the word of God, that's why we have atheism, humanism, Buddhism, you know, just name your isms. It's because they question the word of God. It's that they question it. Eve changed the word of God also. Because look what she says. Let's just read it again. "And the woman said to the serpent," okay, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." You might die. I want us to just turn back. Let me see. Where he said in chapter 2, verse 17, "And God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that if you eat of it, you shall surely die." And it means dying, you shall die. God didn't say you might die. He didn't say you touch it. He said, if you eat this fruit, you will die. And so Eve has changed it. And so what happens is Satan will come to us and he'll take the word of God and he'll just question you on it. Did he really say that? And so when you begin to ponder that in your heart, that's all he has to do. Just cause one little doubt. You doubt God's goodness. Everything in the garden was what? Good. All of creation was good. She had communion with God. Not only that, her husband was good. Say amen, lady. Wait a minute now. And Adam's wife was good. Say amen, brothers. There was nothing between them. There was no self-centeredness. There was no faultlessness. there was not, oh, the world revolves around me. It revolved around their relationship with God. They were free to love one another with, look, nothing between them. Nothing separated them. They weren't hiding secret thoughts in their heart or in their mind. They weren't thinking, oh, can I trust him? Oh, can I trust her? Will she lie to me? Will he lie to me? There was none of that. And they were able to enjoy everything. Not only were they able to enjoy everything, God had given them everything. Not only did he give them everything, he created a paradise for them. Not only did he create a paradise for them, but he came and he had fellowship with them. There was nothing between them. They didn't have to repent. They didn't have to worry. You know, they didn't have to, you know, worry about what they would put before their eyes because everything was good. Everything was good. So Satan, all he had to do was question God. And Eve changed the word and caused Satan to be more bold in his attack against God. We must beware lest we begin to think that God's word is unreasonable or too requiring. We cannot think. There are people who say that God's word is unreasonable. You know, where, let's just use the example of forgiveness. Where if someone harms us, we're told to forgive them. How many of you have ever thought, well, I don't know that God truly understands what he has said there here because he does not know what, you know, person A has done to me. And I don't think God would truly want me to forgive them. God says to forgive. Sometimes we may struggle within ourselves and we may not have that feeling, but by faith we are to forgive. And if we begin to pray for them, God will work what he needs to work in our heart. But we cannot think that God's word is unreasonable. And, you know, I want to use the issue of, let's talk about a person who is an alcoholic today. Because alcoholics or drug addicts, they tell you that it is a disease. That's what the world has told them. They have all these meeting places that they go to. And they say, I can't help the way I am. It is a disease. That's why I'm the way I am. And so God cannot punish me for that. God does not punish you for having a disease. Alcoholism, drug abuse is not a disease. God did not make you that way. You know, a lot of them tell you today that it has something to do with a little thing back here in your brain. It's not like most people. They take a drink, you know, and they can quit. But these people have something different in their brain, and they take a drink, and they can't stop. Well, it's called demons and the, you know, the lust of the flesh. And it goes along with people who live in a lifestyle of promiscuity, you know, or homosexuality or lesbians. Or, you know, whatever the sexual sin is. They say, well, I can't help it. You know, I'm just this way. I just have a strong appetite. Well, you're not an animal. Remember that. We're not of the animal kingdom. We are made in the image of God. We're totally separate. And when you begin to do that, you begin to say, God made a mistake. God didn't make you this way. We are not made that way. And when you continually give in to the lust of the flesh is going to take over and it's going to destroy you. Let's see. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here we talk about the first. Let us note that the doctrine of divine judgment is the very first doctrine to be denied. It is the very first doctrine to be denied. Divine judgment. Remember, God had already said that if you do this, you will surely die. And that was a judgment that was to come if they did what they were not supposed to do. False religions deny judgment. And I know we've talked about it off and on in the church and we've seen some DVDs on it, but the emergent church, that's what they deny. The doctrine of divine judgment was the first doctrine to be denied. And that's what false religions deny, is the judgment of God. Sin is the lure of hell. Hell is this place, and it's waiting for all of those people who are going to follow Satan, follow Lucifer. And sin is how you'll get there. And that's what will lead you there. If you are in sin, you will see God's prohibitions as barriers for the strong to climb. I just think that that's interesting, that when we are rebellious, when we read the things that it says, you know, that we shouldn't do, then Satan causes that to rise up in us and say, well, it must be something that I'm missing if he doesn't want me to do it. Never do we think that he's protecting us. You know, because if you tell your kids, you guys have small children, but you tell your kids, you say, don't touch that burner. I know it's red and it's pretty, but if you touch it, it's going to burn you. Do not touch that burner.
I'm going to touch that burner.
I'm going to touch that burner. I think my parents are keeping me for something that must be good for me. Or they see you go to the store and you come home and you fill up that cookie jar. And you say, do not. I will give you some cookies when it is time. You know when it's snack time. I'll give you some cookies. Uh-huh. And as soon as you leave that room, they find that cookie jar. Or they find, you know, they do what they're not supposed to do. And they know it. I know one time when Savannah and Remington and Ransom were staying with us, I had gotten some snacks. I think it was yogurt because it was messy. And it was in the refrigerator, but they knew when it was snack time that they could have their snacks in the kitchen and let them eat all over the house. She had gotten that and gone in there, and she had gotten behind the chair. She had, it's the little, you know,
yogurt.
Yes.
Yeah.
Go-gurt. She had gotten two or three of those things and gotten behind the chair. She had a stretch. And Remington caught her. And he came and told me. And I said, Savannah, why did you do that? I don't know. Did you do? No, I told you not to. But I mean, as soon as I told her not to, it was like a challenge that she had to do it. And so, can you guess what the number one song is played at funerals? I Did It My Way. That is the number one song played at funerals. I Did It My Way. I was going to tell you that last night when you were teaching. And I thought, no, I'll save that for my class. So, in verse 4 where Satan says, you shall not surely die, he was making a statement. He was stating then what he would consider a fact. He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows you. God knows, and you will know, and you will be like God. What is Satan? He's telling her the same thing that was the desire of his heart that got him cast out of heaven. And so whatever God loves, he hates. And so here he was, bringing destruction to mankind, God's creation. But see, you got to remember, Satan did not know God's plan from the foundation of the earth. He wasn't there. He did not know. God knew that this was coming, but Satan didn't know, and so he thought he was bringing destruction to what belonged to God. And he thought he could have it, but he could not have it, could he? And so, I've already read that to you. And of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God made it very clear, and Adam knew. I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just hold your place there. And turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. See, Adam was not deceived. What he did, he knew what he was doing. It was Eve who was deceived. Let's turn to Romans in the New Testament, right after the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then look at verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So just hang on to that scripture. Scripture reads that God put Adam in the garden and gave him the He gave him the command. He told Adam. See, I just lost my train of thought. God, Adam, Eve. Okay, God, Adam, and Eve. A reign of, what I want to say is the chain of authority. God, Adam, and Eve. God created everything. He told Adam, and Adam was to tell Eve. He formed Eve afterwards. Somehow the word became twisted. We are to know God's word and not twist it for our own use or our own debate to suit our need at any given time, to prove our point, but only the way God speaks His Word. God held Eve just as accountable as Adam. We are just as accountable as your husband to know the Word of God. Some women like to just shrink back and say, well, you know, oh, he's the head of the house, and I just do what he says. You know, you are accountable. You know, your husband cannot save you just because he saved. You have to come to know Jesus. You have to read this word. You should be in relationship with him. Eve was in a relationship with God. And we are accountable as women to be in a relationship with God. How are you going to be one with your husband if you're not in relationship and you're just dependent upon him to know everything? You are supposed to know this word. So God held Eve just as accountable as Adam, and you are just as accountable as your husband to know the Word of God, to practice the Word of God, because the enemy will come to you as well as to your husband. I want us to look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I want you to see right here that Eve looked up. First thing happened was what? Doubt came into her heart. She doubted God. And then when she doubted God, she twisted His word. Sin always enters right here. It always comes as a thought. Comes as a thought. And if you dwell on that thought too long, you're going to partake of it. That's why it says cast down all those vain imaginations. You know, when the devil comes and he tries to tempt you, you tell him to talk to the one upstairs. And if he says it's okay with you. That's what Dean was telling us about temptation. If it comes, he says, well, you talk to my boss, and if he says it's okay. I thought, that's very profound. I like that. It's interesting, too, I want you to see, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see that when the serpent came to talk to Eve, Adam was standing there. Adam was with her all along. Now, what should have happened here is that Adam, first of all, should have stepped forward and he should have said, God has said. The serpent was a beast of the field, not necessarily to be in the garden. And so he was an intruder who had come in there. The serpent wasn't mad now. And, you know, some people say, well, do you think he really talked to her? I'm going to tell you what Pastor Mark said last night. Let's just see what the Word says. He spoke to her. I believe that he spoke to her. I believe that he wasn't. I don't believe it's like you see in the little cartoons where it's a snake coiled around the tree, you know, with his tongue darting in and out, hissing. And yeah, and he was, I believe he was standing upright. He was a beautiful creature. And he was talking to her. She was not afraid of him. She had no reason to be afraid of him. They weren't afraid of any of the animals. They weren't afraid. It didn't shock her that he was speaking. It didn't shock Adam that he was speaking. But Adam was there with Eve. He did not take his place as the head of the human race. He did not step forward. He was the one who should have stepped up and he should have said, God has said. But he did not take his place. And men, this is a word to you. That's why you are to take your rightful place as a godly man, to know the Word of God, so that, you know, your wife is supposed to know the Word, but you are called to go in front of her, to stand in front of her and to stand in front of your family when the enemy comes and he tells lies to your wife and causes great distress, because we will cry. You are to take your place and do battle for your family. When your children are running crazy, you are to rein them in with the Word of God. Not to be harsh, but you rein them in. And you rule over your house. That's the first place of dominion you have. Not to be abusive. God's not abusive to you. So you don't be abusive to your family. But you said you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So any man, Mark's willing to lay down his life for me, I'm willing to follow him anywhere. I'm willing to listen to him because I know he would die for me. So that's what Adam should have done, but he did not. Instead, now see, Eve was deceived because she began to doubt. She had only heard it from Adam. See? And so, Adam knew what God said, so what he did was full-blown rebellion. It wasn't a nice thing he did. It was full-blown rebellion. Because she just took that fruit, she ate it, he's standing there looking at her. Now, he's heard everything that the serpent has said. He has heard what Eve has said. And he knows what God has said. God said, when you eat it, you're going to die. Eve takes a bite of it, she eats it, and he looks at her, she doesn't die. She hands him some, he eats it too. What happens? Now this is what I want you to understand. Man and woman were changed until Jesus came. We were changed. We were fallen, we were no longer glorious, we were changed. We were filled with sin, our heart was black. And you're going to see how black it was. They were naked. Now let me ask you something. It says that then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. First thing they wanted to do was to cover themselves up. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. This was after God had created them and he'd given Eve to Adam. And it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And now, they see their nakedness as something to be covered up. Before that, it wasn't anything to be ashamed of, but now, it's something to be covered up. The glory of God was lost, and their likeness, the image, was gone. Evil now resided in their heart, their mind, and their being. I'm going to, if you want to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verse 34. Let's look at verse 34. It said, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now look at verse 44. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And look at verse 47. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So this is what has happened to them now. They have become a slave to sin, and evil resides in them. Apparently, it wasn't good to be naked in a fallen state. They were used to a covering, and now they had none. So they created their own, a natural covering, fig leaves. They took the fig leaves and they sewed them together. Sin would send them to an earthly grave. Adam and Eve now need a Savior, and they saw evil. Now they know good and evil. They saw themselves and they realized they were naked and their innocence was gone. All of the goodness, and now they saw evil. They now have guilt and fear. They didn't have that before. Now they would have to labor to love God and to love each other. Now see, isn't that amazing? Because when a couple's married, and you folks all know this, when you're married, when you first meet and you fall in love and you get married and you're on that honeymoon and everything is glorious, and they probably do these little things when you're dating, but you don't think anything about it. You think, oh, how cute. When you first get married, you know, and you get that little house or apartment and you're together and you do these little things and just, oh, how cute. And then you have to start picking up their socks or whatever, or they have to wipe the bathroom counter off all your makeup or whatever. And then it's like, well, sweetie, did you think you could just put your makeup away so I could, you know, get into shape? And he said, well, sweetie, did you? I am so sick of your makeup on the bathroom counter, I can't even get there to shave. Well, I am sick of your socks and your underwear. Who do you think you are? You see how it progresses? You know, we begin to see all of our faults, and then it becomes a real struggle because love is a verb. It's something you do, and you work at it, don't you? Well, because we begin to look at their faults, and, you know, we just focus in on their faults instead of all the good things. And even with God, we struggle even to love God, don't we? Because we get caught up in the things that we want to do or the places we want to go, or we don't want to do anything. There was no laboring in that for Adam and Eve before the fall. And so when sin takes hold, we begin to doubt God's word and God's goodness. And when we doubt God's word, we begin to reverse it to fit us. We minimize or we exaggerate or we subtract from his word. Eve minimized the freedom that God had given them to eat from the trees of the garden. And then she added a strictness to his word. That simply was not there. And finally, she softened his word in regards to the certainty of death and sin. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Moses, who delivered Israel from slavery, said, the word of God is our life. Jesus, the eternal Savior, said, it must be our food. The word must be our life and our food. Let's look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they heard the sound of God walking in the garden and hid themselves. They had fear. They had never known fear before. Now they wanted to know evil. They wanted to know evil. They knew good, but they wanted to know evil. This was what they wanted to attain. This was what was desirable for them, to know evil. So now they do. They know fear. They know guilt. They know shame. And so they were hiding from the presence of God. Let's look at what sin does to us. In the heart of Lucifer, it caused him to want God's place. In man, it caused him to want to hide, to find a covering, to think God could not see him. God didn't know what they had done. Because of the sin nature we received at birth, we think the same thing. Things are done in secret. Don't we do things in secret? Don't we do things and try to hide it? Or we're by ourselves, like we're at home by ourselves, and we're in the car by ourselves, and we go somewhere where we shouldn't go by ourselves, and we think nobody knows, and we think even God doesn't see us. God doesn't see us. You know, if you ever seen a little kid and they're little babies, toddlers, and they'll hide their eyes and they think you can't see them? We do the same thing, and we think God doesn't see us. And God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He is here tonight. He is overseeing His word so that I do not misrepresent it. He is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And He's omnipotent. Means He's all-powerful. Amen? We do not serve a weak God. We serve an all-powerful God. Satan is not God. Satan is not God's equal. When I say God, what do you say? Good, Jamie, because every time I've done that, I'll say God, people say Satan. No. When you say God, there is nothing. He is other than. Satan is a fallen angel. This is God. This is everything else. So when I say God,
amen.
Amen. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Oh my goodness, God didn't know where Adam was. He wasn't asking Adam, where are you? He was saying, where are you, Adam? What has happened to you, Adam? He's saying, where are you? Why are you not out here meeting me? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? So God knew where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to respond to where he was. Not where he was in a physical place. It was what had happened to him. And he tells him, he said, well, I was naked. That's the first thing he says. And he said, I hid myself. He's trying to hide from God. He made coverings. He and Eve had sewn together fig leaves. I don't know how they did that, but they wove together fig leaves. But even in that, they didn't think that was enough to cover them, to cover what they had done. So then they even had to hide in the bushes. They knew that it was time to meet with God. This was God's meeting place. Do you remember that God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle? And there was the outer court, the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. That was the meeting place of God with man. And this garden was the meeting place of God with man. It's the same thing. It's just that it was the garden. It was the meeting place where God came to have fellowship with man. And so man now, he has brought a separation between him and God. He says, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree, Adam? In verse 10, we see that he said, Adam said, I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid. I want you to, you can just stay right there. You can write down 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a good scripture to highlight in your Bible and to memorize. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God, that's what God's given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but you see what sin does? It gives you a spirit of fear. And they had a spirit of fear. Now let's see what has happened to this good man and this good woman that God has created. Let's look at verse 12. He said, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. God, it's your fault. And God, it's the woman's fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's what we would call victim mentality today. You know, you hear that a lot. Oh, well, they can't help it. They can't help being an alcoholic because their dad was an alcoholic and their grandfather was an alcoholic and their grandfather was an alcoholic. So they just inherited that. They can't help it. Oh, they can't help it because they're hoodlums out on the street, because they're raised in the ghetto. That's just because of their environment. They can't help it. They're a victim, yes. They're a victim. It's like the Ford Hood shooter right now. It's not his fault for what he did. No one has to take responsibility for what they do. We have a whole generation. The people today, walking around today, they do not want to take responsibility for anything. And that's why there are so many children who are left fatherless. Men father children and they walk out on them and never look back. Women have children and they go off and they leave them for other men, and they never look back because people do not want to take responsibility for what they did. And so this is where it starts. It wasn't a gradual process in Adam and Eve. When sin came, when she doubted God's word, it began right then when she doubted God's word. He came with a thought she doubted. She thought for a second or for a minute, but she thought, then God is not as good in holding something back from us. And so then she thought on that thing and she spoke and she twisted God's word. And when she completed that, she looked at that tree, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what was the other one? The pride of life entered into her. The lust of the eyes, she looked at that fruit, it looked good. The lust of the flesh is that she desired. And the pride of life was that she wanted to be like God. It was the same sin that, of Lucifer. Same sin that Eve and Adam, and it is the same sin today. And that's what happened. And so when she took it and she ate it, when Adam ate that fruit, sin, even, they were changed. They were changed. Not only were they changed, let me tell you something. Because they were created in the image of God, they were given dominion over the earth. A lot of people do not stop to think. The earth was changed. The animals were changed. Everything is under the curse and awaits deliverance because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And so the first thing, remember what Adam said the first time he saw Eve? He said, woman! Woo! Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, woo-hoo! He was so excited about that gift. And now when God says, Adam, where are you? Did you eat that fruit? Who told you you were naked? Well, God, you know what? It is that woman you gave me. She made me do it. All of a sudden, it wasn't bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's that woman. It shifts the blame. It's not my fault. In verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, you know, Eve, she blamed the serpent, but actually, you know, she was deceived, but still, she is responsible for her sin. She could have said, but she twisted the word of God. Remember that. So we don't want to twist the word of God. That's why it's important that we study and we know, okay? So when someone tries to tell you a lie, and if you're not sure, you said, you just wait just 1 minute, let me go check this out. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And he's speaking to the serpent. This is the serpent, okay? Then he's cast down on the ground, and he's the lowest. He's eating dust. Now I want you to see how it, and he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. And now he's talking to Satan. And between your seed and her seed, it's a capital S. And it's a single. It's not plural. It's not seeds. It is seed. It means Jesus. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I want you to understand, Adam and Eve knew exactly what God was saying. When God was going to give Eve a man, there would come a man from her body, and he would defeat Satan. She knew what God was saying. But the serpent is cursed. God cursed Satan in the process and proclaimed grace through his son, the last Adam who crushed Satan by his great work on the cross. This is the first prophecy. When we talk about the first in the Bible, this is the first prophecy in the Bible. I have some scriptures I want us to turn to. Let's turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 14. This is in the context of "For God so loved the world." Listen to this. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Numbers chapter 21, if you want to write that down so you can go back and read it later, but in Numbers chapter 21, that's when they're in the wilderness, and if you remember that they had sinned, and God had sent fiery serpents in to bite them, and they were dying, and so they created a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and they were told that they would look to that bronze serpent, which represented their sin. If you would look to that, you would live. Even though they were bitten by the serpents, but if they would look to that in faith, if they would trust what they were being told to do, if they would look, then they would not die. And when it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son," Jesus is put on a pole, put on a cross, and he's lifted up, but he becomes sin. The very thing that we are, the very thing that's killing us and destroying us and separating us from God, if by faith we will do what God said and look to the Son of God, then we will have life. He became sin. The same thing when Moses lifted up that serpent which represented sin, if they would look to that, they would be saved. And if we would look to him and our sin is on him, we are saved.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So there's so many things through the Old Testament that God has pictures of. And let's look at a few more scriptures in the New Testament. Let's look at Romans. It's right after Acts. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There is no one who is righteous. There is none. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took all of our sins. Jesus was sinless. God took all of our sin and he put it on Jesus, so that we could be clothed in righteousness and made right. Look at Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Christ has redeemed us from the curse.
Amen.
This right here, he has redeemed us from this. Praise the Lord, right?
Amen.
In verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband." It says for or toward your husband, "and he shall rule over you." Here he says that we're going to multiply your sorrow and your conception. You're going to have pain and childbearing, where before it was a natural thing for a woman to be able to give birth. God created a woman's body to be able to carry a child and to give birth, to nurture that child. But he says it's going to multiply your sorrow and your conception. It's going to be pain and childbearing. Desire for your husband, a stretching out after him, a longing. "He shall rule over you, have dominion and govern and power over you." And also where it says in, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children." It also means that not just in giving birth is it painful, but also the process of raising them. Your pain is going to be multiplied. And so when God created Adam, Adam, and then Eve. Adam was always supposed to be the one to lead his wife.
God would leave man and the man would leave his wife. And they would walk together. And when it says this right here, where it says that he shall rule over you, dominion, govern, and have power over you, that is part of the fall. And that is what is wrong with so many Christian men today. They take that one scripture and they want to beat their wife up with it. They say, I am to rule over you. I am your... This is a part of the fall. I want you to read it in context. Am I twisting this? This is part of the fall. God created the man and woman to walk side by side, to work together. Yes, the husband positionally is the head of the house. That does not negate anything. He is the head of the house. He is the head of the woman. And as Mark pointed it out last week, it means that he is the one who should step up and say, Satan, leave my family alone. He should be the one going out to do battle for his family, to do battle for his children, and his wife should come alongside him, right? If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And so that is God's perfect will for a man and woman to walk side by side. That's why for you single people, you wait on the one that God has for you. Don't run around looking under every bush because you might get a thorn or a thistle. And so in the fall now, man is to rule over his wife and have dominion. In verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Now you see, the earth is cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. There were no thorns and there were no thistles. It shall bring forth for you. See, the earth now fights against man. It fights against man. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And he says, you wanted to listen to a woman and not to me? So the ground is cursed. You're going to have to toil. You're going to have to labor. You're going to have pain, sorrow, worrisome labor. It's not easy working, is it, man? Men. Sorry, men. When you go out and work, and maybe you're not out, you're not a farmer. But you have to toil to earn a living. You are working by the sweat of your brow. Things aren't always going for you. It seems like everything's against you, doesn't it? It's because this earth is cursed. And it is groaning for the day that it's delivered. Right?
Yes.
I told Mark today as I was thinking on the scriptures and thinking about this, because we're born in the image of Adam, we are born dying. Because from the time you're born, your body's getting older and it's decaying and you're dying. He said, well, what a way to look at it. But in verse 18, where there were no thorns, there were no thistles, now there are thorns and thistles. Sweat and dust you are, and dust you shall return. God reaffirms that Adam will return to the ground, that he will die. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Remember the first prophecy that God gave, where he said, and between your seed and her seed, there was a prophecy. And Adam knew then that there was going to come forth one. There was going to come forth one to redeem them. And then this is where he calls her Eve. This is where she gets her name Eve. And it means mother of all living. That's what Eve means. Adam believed God. Here he believed God. He didn't believe God concerning the tree, but he believed God here. And this was a confession of his faith. This was Adam confessing his faith by naming her Eve, by calling her Eve. God had just pronounced the sentence of death upon the race, but he had also declared that the woman's seed would bring salvation. Adam had believed God and called his wife Eve, mother of all living, not mother of all dying.
This is your first faith. This is the first place that you see faith in the Bible. In verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see here that God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. This is the first time that Adam and Eve have seen anything die. Nothing has died. And God takes the life of these two innocent animals and he takes the skin. This is the first sacrifice. This is the first blood covering, you see. This is all God preparing a picture, showing a way. He's telling man what's going to happen. These were the animals that had been brought before Adam to name, to have dominion over. How Adam must have felt at the sight of them. Adam sees a creature he was given to care over die, and then he was covered. The innocent died for the guilty. And you know, this is just a thought that I had. I don't know if it's true or not, but when God took the life of the animals and he covered Adam and Eve, it's just my own personal thought that they were still bloody. I don't know. I think that they probably were. I think for us to understand and for Adam and Eve to understand the gravity of what they have done. When Adam was created, Adam was beyond any brilliant person that's ever been recorded on the face of the earth. Do you understand that? You might in your mind think, well, he'd never been to school. He didn't have to go to school. He was created brilliant. He was so brilliant that he could name every animal that was brought to him. He was beyond brilliant. Eve was very intelligent. They were intelligent beyond us. But at the fall, all of these things, death comes in. All of these things now are distorted. In other words, their brilliance and their thinking is not good anymore. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? It's wicked and deceitful. And so it's the heart of man that reveals the thoughts of man, doesn't it? Because out of the mouth proceeds the thoughts. And so man now knows good and evil. And man is... God didn't say, Adam, Eve, you know, I didn't like what you did. Here, I'm going to put some clothes on you, and so you have to leave. He says he drove them out. To me, it's as though Adam and Eve didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave the presence of God, and they didn't want to leave the security of the garden. And God drove them out. Not only did he drive them out, he placed cherubim there. And if you go back and you read Ezekiel, it's the description of the cherubim that we read last week. Yes, and they had cherubim is plural. It's not one. It's more than one. Cherub is one. Cherubim is plural. And they were standing there with flaming swords so that they could not return. So man has what he wants. Now he knows evil. And he's driven out of the garden. Eden, remember, means delight, pleasure, to live voluptuously, house of pleasure. And we know that we'll see the tree of life again in Revelation 22:2. So, you guys, you know that there are depths and depths and oceans that I have not covered. We are kind of surfing across the top. And there's a lot more. But we're going to close right now, so if you have any questions or any comments, that we can take those.